Well, we are continuing this morning in the book of Philippians. Last week, we kind of finished up chapter 3, and so we are now in chapter 4, which is the final chapter in our book, and we're going to spend about 4 weeks looking at the book of the rest of chapter 4, and then in about 4 weeks' time, we have our missions conference, and hope that, again, you're getting excited about that. I know the missions team is putting a lot of work into that. We have some great speakers that are going to be here with us, sharing with us about what God's doing around the world, and really, I think, hopefully challenging us as a people of God with a gospel mindset that's not only here local, but is really a global mindset. And so we're excited for that opportunity. Last week, as we finished up chapter 3, we focused on how Paul is really in this letter of the book of Philippians. He desires to make sure that the people of the church in Philippi and us as the church today are able to continue to grow toward Christ's likeness, regardless of whatever the circumstances are. And last week Paul was particularly concerned with some of the outside forces from the world that might derail us or distract us from that growth toward Christ's likeness. And particularly, we focused in on these two ideas of knowing, first of all, who to follow. That is a key thought. If we want to avoid these external influences that might pull us away, we first of all want to know who we are following. And then secondly, we need to know who we are. That we make sure we are following the faithful in Christ and not those that are imitators, imposters, I should say, but we want to follow those who are imitating Christ, not those who are imposters in Christ. And also then, this idea that we are citizens of heaven. We aren't citizens of this world, but God has, we've been reborn in Christ, and we are now citizens of heaven. We spent just a little time on chapter 4, verse 1, but we're going to pick back up in verse 1 again, because it's kind of one of those transitional verses. It tied together some of the thoughts from last week, the idea of standing firm in Christ as we seek to be like Christ. But it also moves us into what he's going to be talking about next. So we want to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to try to go down through verse 4 today. If you'll just follow along with me, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. As I ask you, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, as I said, Paul's overall purpose is helping these beloved, these people who are his joy and his crown, those that he's ministered with and to make sure that whatever happens to Paul, and Paul isn't sure what's going to happen to him, but he wants to make sure that whatever happens to Paul or whatever happens to them in their future circumstance, that they're going to be able to continue to grow and flourish and moving and progressing toward Christ's likeness. You know, from personal experience, I can say this because I've been now in ministry in two different churches each time for about 7 years, and I now have come here to Siloam Springs Bible Church. And every time I've left a church and a ministry and a people who you've been ministering with and alongside, people you've been laboring for Christ with, people that you've shared life with and you've cried with and laughed with, that there is a real desire. When you know that your time with them is short and you're not going to maybe see them again, at least certainly not in the same context, that there is a real desire to sort of lay some groundwork so that after you're gone, there's going to continue to be a movement and a growth toward Christ's likeness. Now, as you do that, there are a number of things that may, you know, concern you that are specific to that particular group of people. But there's some general things as well. And Paul addressed some of those, as I said last week, talking specifically about sort of these external things from the world that can cause us to stumble along the way, to falter in our walk with Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to move from some of those external things that can cause us problems, and we're going to focus more internally. We're going to be looking at things that can happen that can creep up maybe within our own lives, but also within the life of the body of Christ. Things like conflict that can tear a church or a people apart, that can impact not only those involved in the conflict, but others as well. And also then those things that can rob us of our joy and cause pain and hurt in our lives, but again also in the life of Christ. There are three challenges, keys that Paul has in these four verses, and they all are very similar and sort of tie together. The first one is that this idea of standing firm in the Lord, and then there's this other one, agreeing in the Lord, and then there's this third one, which is to rejoice in the Lord, and they all kind of tie together. And we're going to see this morning that standing firm in the Lord requires that we learn to deal with conflict in the Lord so that we may continue to rejoice in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord requires that we learn to deal with conflict in the Lord so that we may continue to rejoice in the Lord. All right, well, let's talk about this first one, standing firm in the Lord, and what exactly that means. We talked a little bit about this last week. If you still have your outline and your bulletin from last week, that stand as citizens. We mentioned that a little bit, and this standing firm in the Lord is Paul bringing back up something that he started back in chapter 1, verse 27. If you go back there with me, chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves as citizens." That's different from what the NIV says, but we talked about that translation difference. "As citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." So there's this idea of standing firm in the Lord is kind of similar to what he says in 1:27 about standing firm as citizens of the Lord. Now, it's important that we understand that when we talk about standing firm in the Lord, we aren't talking about our salvation. Paul is not addressing here the concern that somehow if we fall, that is, stop standing firm, that if we fall, that we are falling out of grace or falling out of the Lord. That's not what's being talked about here. Paul, our assurance in Christ is secure. There's nothing that can take it from us. So that we're not talking about here our salvation, but rather we're talking about whether we stand firm in the Lord as examples to others. That is, others in Christ, but also the world around us. And so there's this idea of standing firm as examples to the rest of the world. I had a teacher in high school. I took Latin in high school. I don't know if they even still offer that in high school, but at the time I was, we still had Latin. And I remember learning this in my Latin class in high school. I probably learned it in English class, but I didn't remember it from there. I remember it from my Latin class. And that is this idea of speaking in different persons, right? You English majors, you know, first person, second person, third person. And so that in the first person, you know, the pronouns are like I in the singular and we in the plural. And in third person, you have he, she, and it in the singular and they in the plural. And then in the second person, you have you and you in the plural, right? Well, in our Latin class, he wanted to make sure that we knew what we were doing when we were translating. And so he gave us a little helpful hint on how to distinguish between the second person singular you and the second person plural you when we were translating. And it's interesting because since I've been here in Arkansas, I've learned that everyone here has the same Latin teacher that I have. Right? You guys figured out already what that second person plural is? Y'all, right, there you go, y'all. Second person singular, second person plural. So it's interesting when we look at verse 127. In verse 127, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." All of those yous are y'alls. Every one of them. It's second person plural. Paul is addressing this idea of standing firm, it not as an individual effort, but as a community effort. This is a corporate act of standing firm in Christ. We were never intended as Christians. We were never intended as Christians to try to walk with Christ alone. We aren't intended to try to live out our faith alone. That we need the community of faith. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, I know, and I'm going to talk just here for a second to the college students. I know that I'm probably speaking to the choir, because the fact that you're here this morning, you know, indicates that you understand this need to be a part of a body of Christ. But folks, whether we're college age or adult, if when we leave or when we move or when we go somewhere else, it is absolutely essential that we get to be a part of a body of believers, and preferably one that is intergenerational, where there's multiple generations there, because of some of the things that we talked about last week. So that I can know who to follow. Follow an example of the faithful who have gone through some of the experiences in life that I am going through now or I'm going to go through in the future, so that I can learn from their example and see how they follow Christ. Getting involved in the body of Christ is absolutely essential. It's too hard to walk alone with Christ. It's too hard to walk by ourselves just trying to do things on our own. God intended for us to be a part of a body of Christ. I think about our family. We just moved back here to Arkansas, and let me just say I'm really excited about being back in a state where there are trees. We lived for 15 years in Kansas and Nebraska, and we just didn't have very many. And my wife and I often will say, wow, it's just great to have trees again. And because we both grew up in Missouri, and we had plenty of them. But this fall, we remembered that in the fall, those leaves come off of the trees. And we looked out in our backyard one day, and we had about 6 inches, you know, blanketing our entire backyard, because we have some really big trees back there. And so we decided it was time to rake. We had a few rakes, but we went and borrowed enough so that everybody in our family, we had 7 rakes. Even Cameron had one that had a little broken off handle so that he could use it. And so we had 7 of us out in our backyard raking. And it was amazing how fast that went, how quickly we were able to sort of get through that. When you had 7 people working on a project, some things are just easier when you have a group of people making a concerted effort together. I know that's been true. And that's true as well in our walk with Christ, in our journey toward Christ-likeness. I witnessed it numerous times over the years doing student ministry, that when students had a group of them from the same school, from the same ministry, that knew one another and could help hold one another accountable and help each other in their journey toward Christ-likeness, the maturity level and the witness, the testimony, the strength of the testimony was just that much stronger together than it is alone. And so Paul's first sort of encouragement to us is that we stand together firm in the Lord. All right, well, that then brings to Paul, his mind, some problems that are going on with the church in Philippi. And he's reminded of this particular problem where there is some disunity among the faithful and perhaps even some of the significant leaders there in Philippi. And so Paul pleads with them to agree in the Lord. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Paul says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we're not exactly sure who Euodia and Syntyche are. We do know that because of the feminine nature of their name, and then also the pronoun in verse 3, that these are two women in the church, which gives us a little bit of a hint of maybe something of their background and their history. If you look back at Acts chapter 16, in Acts 16, Luke records Paul's first visit to Philippi. And in that first visit to Philippi, Paul goes down to a river, and there is a group of women there who are God-fearing Gentiles. And that means that they knew the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God from the Old Testament. And Paul shares with them about the gospel of Christ. And from that group of women down by the river are the first converts of the church in Philippi. So it's possible given that Paul says these are two that he contended at his side in the cause of the gospel, that it's possible that these two ladies are people that were some of the first converts there of the church in Philippi. Regardless, we do know that they are significant, that they are influential at this time, and that the conflict is of a nature that it's affecting then the rest of the body of Christ, because Paul is choosing to deal with it here in a letter that's addressed to the entire church. Now, we don't really know also the exact nature of the conflict, but we can also, again, kind of surmise some things, figure out some things based on what Paul does or does not share here in, as he addresses the conflict. One of the things that we can kind of figure out is that he's not here dealing with a doctrinal issue. Paul's regular practice in every other one of his epistles, when there is a doctrinal issue, when the truth of the gospel is at stake, Paul is quick to address it. And Paul would have no doubt, had this been a doctrinal issue, weighed in here on that particular problem. It's also unlikely that we're talking about a moral failure on the part of one or both of these two women. Because again, if we look at his other epistles, when that happens, Paul jumps right in and he gives the church guidance on how to address this kind of a moral failure that is jeopardizing the purity and the holiness of the body of Christ. And so, again, it doesn't appear that's the case. So that's important to recognize, because when we start talking about his encouragement to them and to the church to agree in the Lord, and we'll talk more about what that means here in a second, but when we talk about that, we're not saying that Paul is not calling the church to compromise, or these women to compromise on doctrinal truth or moral instruction. So we're not talking about making a compromise when it relates to the truth of the gospel or the holiness that God calls us to as Christians. Likely, this is some kind of an interpersonal, relational conflict that has developed, that has maybe festered a little bit. It's grown, and the division has grown between these two women, and it's now, again, impacting the rest of the church. One of the interesting things about a relational kind of interpersonal conflict like that, that's worth noting, is that generally those kinds of conflicts deal with a lack deal with expectations that have not been met. Say it that way. We're talking about typically some aspect of our expectations, mine of someone else or theirs of me, that haven't been met. And in fact, I think in our Sunday school class, that I was in Cal Sunday school class, we were talking about that, and we talked about complaining. And when our expectations are met, our tendency is to complain. Well, when a person doesn't meet our expectations and continually does not, we tend to complain about that person, and sometimes we begin to sense a conflict with that person. Now, they may or may not even know about it. I know that was the case in one of the earliest, the first conflicts as a pastor that I experienced. This was back in the very first ministry I was involved in Nebraska, and I'd been there just a couple of months. I was called there as an associate pastor. One of the first things they wanted me to do was to really work and pray and try to establish a ministry to our students, junior high and high school. And so I was really focused in on the students that were at the church and their families, trying to get to know them, trying to get that thing going. Well, there was a gal in the church who didn't have any students in the youth ministry, but knew who I was. And apparently, at some point in that first couple of months, we were at a restaurant in this town. It was a small town. And my family were there. And she must have been there and tried to wave to us and get our attention. And I didn't know who she was, didn't recognize a face, I don't even remember or recollect seeing her at the restaurant. I still to this day don't remember that. But she was rather hurt because one of her pastors completely ignored her when he saw her in the community. Now, that was an expectation that wasn't met. Maybe it's one of the reasons why I try so hard now to get names and faces. Bear with me, I'm still working on that here. But there was an expectation that had been met. Now, when that came to my attention, somebody else brought it to my attention, that this guy was rather upset with me over this issue. It was just in that instance, it was just a simple matter of meeting that expectation, getting to know her name, her face, and making sure that expectation of saying hi and talking to her, asking her how she's doing, was being met. But that's not always that easy, is it? Sometimes when expectations are continually not met, We begin to feel that conflict with another person. And perhaps then we pull back. And so then we're treating them in a way that expectations aren't being met. And by the way, this isn't just true in church life. This is true in marriages and many other situations. And so this conflict begins to develop. Paul gives us three really important pieces of advice, I think, on how to address that kind of interpersonal conflict when we sense it, especially in the body of Christ. The first thing he does is he reminds them of their relationship with one another and with Christ. Look back again at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, my beloved." Then later on in that verse, after he talks about those two, verse 3, he says, "Yes, and again, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers." That these two ladies, they are sisters in Christ. That they are co-laborers with Paul and co-laborers in Christ, and they are part together of the body of Christ. That is absolutely important that we always remember that within the church. Because you see, sometimes when that interpersonal conflict develops, and especially when it goes on for a period of time and it grows and gets worse, it's really easy to begin to think in terms of us and them. My side and their side. And that is so destructive to what God wants to do. In the body of Christ, we don't have an enemy. Or I should say, we all have the same enemy. There's only one enemy within the body of Christ, and that enemy is our adversary who wants to divide and destroy the body of Christ. That is Satan. But we together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're always on the same side. We're always a part of the same family. And that then leads us then to the second piece of advice, and that is that as the body of Christ, we want to agree in the Lord. He pleads with them. He individually plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, what exactly does that mean? The first thing I would say is that to agree with one another in the Lord does not mean that we have to agree on every point. That we are completely the same. We have no differences between us. There is no difference in expectation. Where there's no difference in the way that we think we should go about doing things. That's not what Paul is saying. It doesn't mean to sit down and argue it out until we are in complete agreement. Because as we all know, that probably isn't going to happen that way. But rather to agree with one another in the Lord focuses on something that Paul has already brought up in this letter when he before was talking about standing together. Let's go back to chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2 again. Remember, he's been saying to stand together with the, you know, the y'alls in verse 27. Stand together in the Lord. Look at chapter 2 then, because when we talk about this idea of being together, it leads him into a thought about unity. And we talked about this when we looked at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. He says, then make my joy complete. In verse 1, he says, being united with Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. The word there that's translated like-minded is the same root that in chapter 4 is translated as agree. So the idea here is that we will be like-minded, that we will agree in spirit and in purpose, that we all have far more in common than we do difference. That as Christians, we worship the same Lord. We have the same goals. We have the same experience of God's love, that God has loved us even though we were still sinners. We understand our own personal sin, that we're not perfect, that none of us is perfect, that we have all of these things in common, that we understand and have the same purpose of the gospel and evangelism and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. These are all things that we share together. And if we are of the same mind, yes, we may go about doing it differently. And yes, we may have some differences in our personalities and in our approaches to people and how we do things, but we are on the same page. And so let's remember our relationship with one another and our relationship with Christ, and that we are all called to the same purpose, the same Lord, the same Spirit, and focus on what unites us, the Word of God, the gospel, the glory of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, it's not saying, agreeing in the Lord is not saying that we ignore, we completely try to ignore and just sweep under the rug our differences. Again, that's one of the ways, if we continue just to always do that, then a lot of times that if we, especially if we're not taking this to the Lord and giving it to the Lord, it builds inside. And so then that, and when it finally bursts, you know, we're already angry. So it's not saying we ignore our differences, but that we talk through our differences and together in Christ, because of Christ and because of our bonds in Christ, we agree in the Lord to stay united and to reconcile with one another for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ and his body. He's calling them to unite together, to reconcile one with the other. And the third thing then, the third piece in this, is that he recognizes that that's not always easy to do. And so Paul asks for loyal yoke fellow to help these women to do this. Sometimes, especially if it's gone on very long, conflict is really hard to work out just with the other person. And especially, again, if you've tried before. Sometimes when we sit down and we try to talk these things through, and by the way, this is true, again, not just of the church, but of marriages, we just keep going through the same motions. We keep doing the same things, and that conflict just remains. Nothing's ever solved. Nothing's ever resolved. And sometimes it's really helpful to sit down with someone else to talk those things through. Someone who is not there to determine who's right and who's wrong, but to help both people come to a place where they want to be reconciled with Jesus and reconciled with one another for the sake of Christ. And so that's true, again, in the church. And so Paul calls others in the church body to come alongside these two ladies. And that's, again, an important thing. That's an important role that we can all play when we see people who are hurting because of the conflict that they're experiencing, and helping them come to a place where they can agree in the Lord. So we want to stand firm together in the Lord, which means that we need to agree or learn to agree in the Lord and deal with conflict in the Lord. And finally, then, Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I think it's interesting that Paul follows up this addressing conflict with this command to rejoice. And I think there's, again, a number of reasons for that. One of the reasons is that oftentimes when we get caught up in conflict with other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ that we really don't want to be in conflict with, but we sense that conflict, it can rob us of our joy. It can rob us of our joy. We focus so much on the negatives of what's going on that we forget the great things that we have in Jesus Christ, in our salvation in Christ. And so he wants to remind them of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. He also is reminding them, I think, because it's one of those common things that we have. It's one of the things that binds us together as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is in keeping with this idea of standing firm together. Standing firm together. If we are rejoicing together in Jesus Christ, then we are more likely to be standing firm together. Less likely to be chasing after the things of the world. And more likely to be staying together in Christ. And it is absolutely important. Paul repeats this twice here, doesn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It is a common theme throughout the entire book of Philippians. Why is joy so important to Paul? I think the reason that it's so important to Paul is because our joy impacts the glory that God receives through our lives. John Piper, I know the college students are studying that in the Sunday school class, but John Piper is fond of saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Repeat that in case you've never heard it before. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. when we are rejoicing in the Lord. You know, that last little phrase is critical when we're talking about our joy. That our joy is found in the Lord. Not in something else. We're not talking about just putting on a happy face and thinking positive, happy thoughts so that we can smile when we're around other people, so that other people will think that we're joyful. That's not what we're talking about. We're not just talking about the style. We're talking about the substance. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not really an outgoing, boisterous type person who just, you know, wears their emotions on their sleeves. I may not appear joyful. That's fine. That's okay. Your joy may be just a quiet confidence in the Lord. Maybe for you, sometimes joy is expressed, you know, in tears. I know people like that. But the point is it's not the style of our rejoicing, but it's the substance of our rejoicing, that our joy is found in the Lord. Now, as Christians, we have to be kind of careful here, because God is continually blessing us with so many good gifts. Think about my own life and the way that God has just continued to bless. And again, I mean, I'll sometimes be in prayer and I'll just be like, God, I know, I don't deserve this. Why are you being so good? But you look at and you see, you know, your family and your children and the way God provides and being a part of a body of Christ and the church. And you just go down the list and count your blessings. And sometimes when we're counting our blessings, it's easy to feel joy, or at least happiness, because of those blessings. And it is okay to be grateful and to be thankful and to praise God because of His blessings to us. But remember that our joy is to be in the Lord and not in those blessings. That we are to rejoice in the giver and not just in the gift. See, when we rejoice in the giver, it cannot be robbed from us. Nothing can take that from us. If we're rejoicing in the gift, sometimes that changes, and the world has a way of doing that, and things change, and circumstances are different, and what maintains that joy? In Sunday school class again this morning, I just was impacted by what Cal shared about the memorial service yesterday for Linda Walters, and how someone made the comment that she never complained, and you were talking about that in class, and how amazing that is, how phenomenal that is. How would a person never complain in 35 years of that kind of difficulty? To me, it strikes of a person who must have found their joy in the Lord and not in circumstance. We are to rejoice in the giver and not in the gift. I had a friend of mine in high school who was, he was just born to play football. When I met him, I was in fourth grade and he was already huge. And I'm not just saying that because I'm not, but I mean, he was just enormous. He was, as a senior high school graduate, he was 6'6", 305. And he was recruited and went to play for the University of Missouri. Played there for 4 years. Actually, when he graduated, he'd set a record that I'm sure has been broken by now of the most consecutive games started by an offensive lineman. Big, big guy. Went on to play a couple of years of professional football. But he hadn't been drafted. He got signed as a free agent. And his first 2 years, he just was bouncing around to different teams. And after a couple of years, left football, had his teaching degree, went, got a job teaching, and started coaching football. And I went and asked him one day. I was talking to him one time, and I said, you know, was it just all of the moving and the uncertainty? Was that just really frustrating for you? Is that why you quit football? And he said, well, that was part of it. But also, it was just that football at that level had stopped being fun. It just wasn't fun for him anymore. He'll tell you now that he's much happier and fulfilled doing what he's doing now than he was playing professional football. You know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we need to be reminded that as Christians, our walk with Christ is intended to be something joyful. It's intended to be something joyful. And so whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in our own Bible reading or maybe it's a friend, a brother and sister in Christ who reminds us, but to be reminded that the gospel message of our salvation in Jesus Christ is in fact good news. It's more than good news. It is the best news that we will ever receive. And it's because of that good news that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are able to be in the Lord. Remember, in all three of those points, if you didn't notice it, that we will stand firm in the Lord. That we will learn to deal with conflict or agree in the Lord. And that we will rejoice in the Lord. That's the common theme. You see, it's being in the Lord that enables us to stand firm, that enables us to deal with conflict appropriately, that enables us to rejoice regardless of our circumstances, because we have the Lord in our lives walking with us. So let's be reminded today, that we are in the Lord. Not because of what we have done, but because of Christ and the grace of God. And it's because of Him that we're able to stand firm, united together in Christ, for our joy and for His glory. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that you are in the Lord, the good news that I was just talking about is that you can know. You can know for sure that you are in Christ. The Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we believe that He came to this earth and He died on the cross and He rose again, then our sins can be forgiven and our relationship with God is restored. We are a new creation in Christ. And that means that we are, in fact, as believers in the Lord. So if that's your desire and you're not certain and you want to make that certain, I would just invite you to pray with me as we close. Lord, we thank You.